Got your Bibles with you. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in the book of Elisha. Like I mentioned in prayer request, it was 18 years ago today. As a matter of fact, it was almost at this exact moment that the phone call came through. And I remember being overwhelmed. And I know I'm speaking to so many people in this congregation that have lost a parent, a spouse, a loved one. And it's just that moment when you just feel somewhat overwhelmed. But there's something unique about losing your dad because especially if you're a dude, because then the mantle is like, it falls on you. And I remember having a thought like, it's on me now. I'm going to take care of Mom. And although over the years, Mom has blessed me far more than I've blessed her, the fact of the matter is that if it was necessary, I'd work 3 to 4 jobs to make sure she had a roof over her head and food in her mouth. I would. And I'm preaching to a congregation of people like that. But it was that feeling of deficit that I want to speak about today, and it just so happens to tie in perfectly with where we are in the book of Elisha. The placement of this story is significant. Last week, we were in 2 Kings chapter 3. We saw Elisha dealing with 3 kings. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses, 8 through 11. And we'll see Elisha meeting with a great woman of substance and wealth. But then we have this story. So let's jump right on into it. It's got a lot. It's significant for its placement. It's significant for its substance. And the procedures that you see that what this woman does, what Elijah calls her to do, is significant for our walk with God. Let's jump right on in. 2 Kings chapter 4. If nobody else enjoys the sermon, I will. Now there cried a certain woman, and let's stop because y'all remember when we spent 2 years in the Gospel of Luke and we learned that whenever the Bible uses the word certain, well, at least for me, when I'm in Bible study and I read the word certain, I sit up. I pay attention because that's a significant word. Like when Jesus was going into the temple, we saw early in Luke that he went on the Sabbath day. But then something would happen on a certain day. We see Jesus meeting with a governor or a rabbi, but then he met with a certain person who was lame and sick with palsy. And whenever you see the word certain, here's the significance of it for those of y'all that are studying your Bible. It could be you. It's not a person of importance. It could be anybody. This woman, this could be us, whether we're a man or a woman. So put yourself in this woman's shoes because I guarantee you many people in this congregation have walked in this woman's shoes. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, and we learned last week that the sons of the prophet were that group of students. It started with Elijah, the mantle fell to Elisha, and then the group of 50 studied with him, and they grew and they grew and they grew. And that's this group we're talking about. Well, they were allowed to marry, and one of the wives lost her husband, and she comes to Elijah saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, Go. Borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even the empty vessels, bar not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." Let's pause right here, and then we'll continue on a little bit, because what I really want to speak to is for that feeling that you might have of a deficit in who you are and where you are in that life. You know, there are, and the longer I pastor, I'm convinced that there's a lot of different poverties in the world. Because, you know, you can be rich financially and be broke emotionally. You can be rich financially, have a lot of money, and be broke relationally. You can have a lot of responsibility and not a lot of joy. You can have a lot of joy and not a lot of influence. Well, what I'd like to talk to you today is about the poverty of perspective, because some of us are poor in our perspective, and certainly this widow is. And I've come to learn that the poverty, although we associate it with finances, there is a poverty of a different kind, like the poverty of perspective. And that kind of helped me when I started preaching. I love our doctrine. Our doctrine of total depravity. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I'll tell you why I like it. Because it means that I can preach the same message using the same word that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can have its work whether you come to this church. The same message can have its work whether you came to this church driving a 68 VW Bug or a Bentley. Because no matter what station you are in your life, we all have deficits. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, this person, this lady, finds herself in a particularly difficult pickle. But I tell you, I really love the placement of this story. Because last week, right before this story, we saw Elisha consulting with three kings and giving strategic advice. And that's what prophets ought to do, right? They ought to be national consultants. And he told those three kings, dig some ditches. And then immediately after this, what we'll see next week, Lord willing, is that he's going to meet with what the King James calls a great woman, what other translations call a woman of wealth and substance. In other words, he's meeting with a big donor. And between meeting with the big kings and meeting with the super uber rich, we have this story of a widow who's destitute. And I love that. Because God cares just as much about the affairs of men and nations as he does about the little destitute widow. God cares about what's going on in D.C. just as much as he cares about what's going on in your life right now. And so she comes to the man of God because she's got a problem. And this is what happens, verse 1. And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of prophets, saying, thy servant, my husband is dead. Thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come upon him, and to take my two sons to be bondsmen. Sometimes, y'all, we find ourselves in situations that are not the result of disobedience, right? Have y'all ever noticed that the universe doesn't really care what's going on in your life? Like, the universe has never, you know, let's take it easy on John this week. After all, you know, he's got sickness or he's tired. Let's take it easy on Tim. Let's take it easy on Jeff. The universe doesn't care about what's going on in your life and doesn't care about what's going on in her life. And so what happens is the creditors have come to take her two sons. So today you can go out and borrow money, and the worst that can happen is if you don't pay it back, you have to declare bankruptcy. That's the worst. And then the companies get mad at you, and they send you letters, but you just go, chapter 7, and they go away. That's the worst that can happen today. Back then, not so, because back then you could put up your family as collateral when you borrowed money. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 15, just so you know, God had made provisions for the children of Israel. Now, this is something we know about the creditor. Deuteronomy chapter 15 provides that you're supposed to lend money freely to your fellow Israelites. You're not supposed to charge them any interest. You're not supposed to certainly charge any usurious rates. I mean, so, and then the really cool thing that God provided is every 7 years, debt-free. All debts are discharged. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And then in the year of Jubilee, even the mortgages on your house go away. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord commands his people, hey, look, just because you're coming up on the 7th year, just because you're coming up on the 50th year, don't not lend. I want you to live life generously. That's Deuteronomy chapter 15. So what we can tell is this man, he's either not Jewish or he's Jewish and not committed, because he is coming to take her sons. And so she's desperate, and she goes to the man of God because she's absolutely desperate. And and this is our Lord. This woman had already lost her husband. Now she's about to lose her boys, verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, thy handmaiden hath not anything. In other words, Elisha, this is why I'm coming to you. If I had had something, I would have put it on eBay already. I would have done it by now. Do I need to back up and start over? I told you, I have nothing. Thy handmaiden hath not anything in the house. Hear me now, save for a little pot of oil. And this is what Elisha said. He said, verse 3, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And I imagine this lady was thinking, dude, can you hear? I mean, you're good at talking, but you're not good at listening. I just told you I don't have anything except a little bit of oil, and you want me to go borrow pots to put it in? So what am I going to borrow it? Excuse me, Mr. Neighbor, can I have something to put nothing in? Well, I don't need something to put nothing in. Or do you? Because what the scripture tells me in Genesis chapter 1 is that in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. In other words, he had nothing, but he created something to put something in it. And when you have God in your equation, your nothing becomes something. Then he said, go and borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels borrowed out of few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so she went from him, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said, there is not a vessel, and the oil was stayed. You know, we started out by talking about the fact that there's a lot of different forms of poverty. And this woman seemingly gets down to what she characterized as not anything, nothing. And honestly, she kind of had a poverty of perspective. Because you notice that first instinct, what do you have in thine house? And she said, nothing. Her first instinct was to minimalize what she had left. Thy handmaid hath not anything, because sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by our scarcity. Sometimes we can get so overcome by our situation, by our loss, that we minimize the supply. So what Elisha does is he says, I want you to check your oil. Let's go back. I want you to check your oil because, you know, when you've lived with a deficit mentality long enough, I'm not good enough, I don't have enough, it can be difficult to appreciate the supply that you have, especially when you've lost a lot, when you've lost a husband, when you've lost a dad, when you've lost the job, when you've lost whatever. And she had spent almost everything that she had, and all she was down to was one little jar of oil, and she's got just a little bit of that, just a little bit of oil. And the oil is so small. It's so small that she really doesn't even think it's worth mentioning. And here's the thing about faith. Faith is when I stop waiting on what I want and start working with what I have. Faith is stop waiting on what I want and start working with that little jar of oil, that shepherd's staff that I wind up parting the Red Sea on, that those two little fish and those five biscuits. Faith is when I start waiting on what I want and start working what I have, those few hours a week, that talent that the Lord has given me to be developed, the two small coins in my bag. And if you will stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have, let me tell you something, God's able to bless that. And here's what I know. I know this. Satan despises your oil, because when we look at oil in the Bible, it's more than just cooking oil. Oil has always been symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's what they used to anoint the kings to show God's favor and choice. Oil goes forth into the New Testament with the same theme. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit blessing and anointing you, something that children of God have, just by virtue of the fact and choice of our Heavenly Father. And Satan cannot take your oil. He cannot take your anointing. He cannot take your Holy Spirit from you. And if Satan can't, if he can't steal your oil, what he's going to try and do is to get you to despise your oil, get you to think it's not enough. So I'm not When I'm talking about oil hair, I'm not talking about something that you keep in your pantry. I'm talking about something that you have in your heart. And if I were your enemy and I knew I couldn't take credit and take your oil, what I would do instead is to get you to think that your oil was so little that it's not even worth mentioning. And maybe that's why some people come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and they stay in kind of that deficiency and never realize that you do have something. The gift that God gave you, the people that God put in your life, the idea, the time that he's given you, the season that you're in, it is nothing. No, it's not nothing. It's actually something, and we actually learned this earlier from Elijah, Elisha's mentor. There was a time when they were in a severe drought, and they needed rain desperately, and the servant's like, Elijah, we need some rain. He goes, well, go look up on the hill and tell me what you see. Kid comes running back. What do you see? Nothing. Go look again. Kid runs, comes back. What do you see? Nothing. Go look again. What do you see? Nothing. Fourth time. And I know some of y'all are thinking, John, just get to the point. Yeah, this happened seven times. And on the seventh time, the servant comes back to him. He goes, what'd you see? And the little kid goes, well, I saw a cloud, but it's the size of a hand. I mean, it's that small. Well, finally you saw it. Because here's the thing about our God. It doesn't matter about the size of the cloud. It doesn't matter about the amount of the oil, the number of fish and biscuits. In the hands of our God, nothing is nothing. We all have something. And the Lord has blessed us with. So this lady and so many of us and me at times suffer from a poverty of perspective because we serve a God of greatness. And that's what's going on right here. And it's harder than ever, honestly, to feel okay about our oil because we have so many ways. We have so many social media platforms where we want to compare our oil to somebody else's oil. Some of you, some might be on their cell phones right now. But I want you to notice by the end of this passage that this woman has a house full of oil, but it was not until she poured out the oil consistent with God's word that it became more. And when you feel poor, you will not pour. You hold on to what you have. When you feel like a poor parent, it keeps you from wanting to even try. And there are a few things about me, and I know every one of us suffers from it, that can make us feel a little bit insecure. And it makes us say, you know, it's nothing, and when it's really something because of the God that we serve. But here's what I found out. It is the seemingly insignificant insecurities that we have that'll get us to diminish what we really do have, to despise our oil. And the reason we've been overlooking what we have and are capable of is because it seems small to us. But in the hands of a big God, there's nothing small. So Satan will work on you until you call your gifts nothing. What do you have to be grateful for? Nothing. Really? Can any one of us really? I mean, you all have eyelids. I mean, we could at least say thank you for that, Lord. We got toilet paper. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, amen. Right. So, but here's the thing. When we live in a deficit mentality so long, when we live with a poverty of perspective so long, it overshadows what we do have. And Satan does want us to despise what God has given us. He wants you to despise this time of life that you're in. He wants you to be thinking about how much time you've lost and you can't get back, or what you could have done or what you could do when, so that you're never fully engaged in this moment. And meanwhile, the question of the prophet is not what do you wish you had in your house. That's not his question, because so many of us lose this moment because we spend so much time in the future, subjunctive. I want to do that. I want to do that. You're losing this moment. So he didn't say, what do you wish you had? He said, what do you have? And he because that's what you have, That's what God is going to bless. And the oil that you have, that's the oil that you need. The strength that you have, that's the strength that you need. The integrity that you have, that's the integrity that you need. And I want you to notice this, that this oil, this little bit of oil, it only started to multiply when it got in motion, when it started to get poured. You can pray over this oil. You can cry over this oil. You can wish for more oil, but until you actually pour the oil, it's not multiplying. And while Satan can't take this oil from you, what he can do is try to get you to not pour, to stop from pouring. And some of us have stopped pouring. Some of us have had our hearts broken. We've poured love into a relationship that didn't work out. They left you, it hurt, it sucks, and they turned away, and you stopped pouring. And when you stop pouring, it stops flowing. So you used to encourage people, but now you don't encourage people anymore because you got discouraged. But here's what I would encourage us to do. This is the how it affects our Christian walk. Keep pouring. Just keep pouring. And when we tend to think that, you know, if I pour more, when I get more, but it actually works the other way around, that you get more in the kingdom, it becomes more while it's being poured. And isn't it just like our God to command us to do something that we don't feel we have enough of? I mean, these are strange instructions. I don't have much. Pour it out. That's the weirdest strategy I've ever heard. But I got to be honest with you, it works. Because here's the thing, y'all. I've tried this thing where I feel sorry for myself when I get discouraged, and that doesn't work. I've tried the other thing, though, when I've encouraged somebody else, even though I felt discouraged, and that second one, that actually works. When we would do the nursing home ministries, I'd feel exhausted, but for some reason, after we poured ourselves into the life of these patients that would never come to this church because they're bound in the nursing home, oddly enough, walk away feeling newly invigorated, and it's the weirdest thing because I didn't feel like I had it to give. And I know you've been in the same situation, and I wanted somebody to encourage me. And did you know that bitterness will keep you from pouring what you have while you wait for what you want? And so then you stay poor, you stay frustrated, you stay stuck, you stay in bitterness. Let's pick up with verse 5 again. So she went out from him and shut the door upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And I'm wondering, was this woman a little bit disappointed that the prophet told her to pour something? Because it is frustrating when you have to pour into somebody else and you don't feel like you have enough inside of you. And yet the more you pour in the kingdom, the more it flows. So here's what we do. You know, maybe some of y'all aren't experiencing what I've talked about or haven't experienced it. Maybe everything's been hunky-dory for you for 7 years. But the devil is so crafty in our lives. And he's so crafty, and he'll put you in a state where you tell yourself, you know, nobody appreciates me. He'll tell you you're not enough. He'll tell you you're too overwhelmed. But I am so grateful that we serve a God who pours into me even though I am unprofitable. So because I have a God who's pouring into me, I'm going to keep on pouring. And it said that she kept on pouring. And I wonder if she felt stupid when she picked up that little vask of oil and I'm like, this is kind of stupid. That's weird. And once it started working, it probably got a little bit fun, I'm thinking. And I want to point out something else that's really funny in this verse, at least it is to me. How Elisha said in verse 3, I want you to go around, I want you to go around and borrow vessels, not a few. And then we get to verse 5, and she sent her children to do it. Get it? Am I the only one that has a sense of humor here? She sent her kids to do it. Elisha said, I want you to go get it. She goes, hey, kids, you heard him. Go get it. No, he didn't tell the kids to get it, but God will bless us even though we don't get it quite right. Go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. So she went from him and shut the door upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. She made her kids go do it. But she did one other thing. It was consistent with the man of God told her to do. It says that she shut the door. And that's such an important detail. Because there's something about what you do in private when no one's looking. There's something about the prayers that you pray in private when no one's looking. There's something about the good that you do when no one's looking. The gifts that you give when no one's looking. The integrity that you keep when no one's looking. There's something special in the blessing of doing it when it's not for public show. And she shut the doors. And a lot of us are so busy praying for more oil, more opportunity, more, when God says pour. And the more you pour, the more it flows. And you're never going to pour out what you have when you're so busy worrying about what everybody else has or so busy worrying about the supplies. We kind of need to be like that woman, and a great example in the New Testament, who poured out that very expensive bottle on the Lord as an act of worship. And everybody thought she was nuts. And she's like, no, this is not waste. It's worship. Because you're always going to feel like it's not enough. And even if you feel like it is not enough, another avenue is you feel maybe like it doesn't matter. And the oil only became more when it started to get poor. And the oil only flowed when the vessels were ready. And so when I come to the conclusion of this passage of Scripture, and the more I look at it, the more I'm convinced that it's not so much about the oil. I'm thinking it's about the vessels. Because every vessel that was brought got filled. Every vessel. And although we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, if we will jettison forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells all of us in this room that you have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's another way of saying crackpots. That's another way of saying the Holy Spirit, which he was just previously talking about, God has put in you, even though this vessel, it's a cracked vessel. It's a vessel that God has chosen to use. And I say that because I hearken back to an event that happened. It was about, how long have I been pastor here? 28 years now? Is it 28 years. This happened, I don't know, 26 years ago. It was one of those moments when, that was back when I was overwhelmed. I was tired. There was an event at church that happened, and I needed to step up and be the pastor that this church called me to be. And I just didn't feel like I had it. And I remember saying out loud, I'm not the pastor that this church needs. And there was a redhead that said very cold-heartedly, well, you're the one they got. I'm joking. And I okay, so all right, let's just stand up. I don't feel like doing it. And it all worked out. It was good because the supplier provided. I say that for this reason. You're the mom that they have. You're the dad that they have. You're the friend that they have. You're the one that was chosen by God to be in the moment that you're in right now. And in whatever situation you're facing right now, you may feel overwhelmed. But that's because you're looking at what you have. And what you have is something in the hands of an almighty God. So, how did it end? The oil kept on going. The oil kept on going. And that is the starting place for God's supply to be poured out in your life. There's one other thing I want to touch on before we conclude the sermon. There's one word here, and I hope you underline it in your Bibles. Because he said, I want you to go get some vessels, even empty vessels. And that adjective is not insignificant. That's an important adjective here. Because deficits can come in a lot of different varieties. Maybe you're in a deficit emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially. But even in that moment, you're a chosen vessel, chosen by God, in spite of your cracks. Really, not in spite of your cracks, but because of your cracks. And the reason for that you're in an earthen vessel, chosen because of your cracks, is that it will ensure that people will not compliment the vessel. They'll value the oil and the anointing. It's what God put inside of you. And here we have today with cracked and vessels. If you want to be that empty vessel that's poured into, the thing you have to do is you have to empty yourself. And I've got good news for you. The starting place for God's supply to be poured out into your life is where we empty ourselves of all pride, all I'm this, and all self-righteousness, and we just empty ourselves. And we see ourselves as the vessel that God is ready to fill. And when vessels are ready, the oil will flow. And it's good to feel empty. It's good when you feel like you are not enough because you are not enough. It's good when you know that you need Him. It's better when you remember your source. So here's what you can do. Shut the door. Come before God in all honesty and sincerity like this woman did with the prophet. She knew where to take her need. She didn't go around to all the neighbors complaining about her situation. She took it to the man of God. She went to God. She sought His kingdom, His righteousness. And the scriptures tell us, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And she opened her heart. There is oil in your house. There is reason to be grateful. There is strength in your season. Because our God is enough.